So we are more than a week now into this lockdown 2.0. I hope you're bearing up well. In particular, I hope you are able to know a closeness to God, a sense of His presence in your life, maybe in ways that surprise you as you go through these weeks. And that's certainly what we are praying for as we go through this month and really focus in on prayer through this lockdown period. But I spent the first day of lockdown last Thursday sick in bed. We'd had a few days' notice, hadn't we, after Boris's announcement, which I think was on the Saturday. And in between that time, between the Saturday and the Thursday, I guess I sort of went into overdrive a bit, thinking, right, what do we need to do as a church? To get us through this lockdown, I need to communicate. We need to think program. I need to think fresh vision. We need to close down the office again, probably. So we need to work all that through. What about Christmas? Okay, we need to think about what those plans are going to be, how that's going to change. And we need to communicate that. We need faith for this season. I need to rally people. We can do this. And then day one, I was just sat at my laptop in the morning working. My vision went all blurry. I had this headache, throbbing headache came on, and I was getting a migraine. It doesn't happen that often, but it does occasionally. So that afternoon, I was lying in bed in pain, but stressed out. And I cried out to God. I said, "Come on, God, I haven't got time for this. Could you just make me better right now? That would be really helpful because I've got so much to do." And I started to feel anxious and stressed. But then in the darkness, I just felt God whisper to me and say, "So you think you can hold this all together by the strength of your will, by the cleverness of your strategies? How's that going for you?" And I felt Him say, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." And this morning, I want to talk to you about healing, about the powerful intervention of God in a person's life to miraculously restore their well-being. That might be to make them physically well, or mentally well, emotionally well. I hear of some cases of COVID-19 in our church, just one or two, but certainly in our community. I think we probably will go through 1,000 cases in Chichester District this week, probably. If that's you, then I hope you recover really quickly. Other illnesses are also available. It seems that increasingly in our society, there's a lack of mental well-being is more prevalent even than a lack of physical well-being. There's a stress and an anxiety pandemic going on too. There is plenty, even in our society, that we could do with being healed from. But before we can get an accurate understanding of what the Bible teaches us about healing, and therefore grasp hold of that with faith, we first need to be clear on what the Bible teaches about contentment. There's a certain branch of teaching on healing which says that we should get offended by sickness, that it should make us feel indignant or even angry. And the problem with that is I think it's impossible to get offended and angry about illness without also getting offended and angry at God. And it's not the same thing as sin. In our Western society, we tend to view illness in one of two ways. Firstly, there is the way that we view more serious illnesses. That's those illnesses and conditions that we have no expectation of recovery from. Cancer is a word that strikes fear into our hearts because, rightly or wrongly, we tend to assume that cancer equals death. In fact, I understand that the prognosis with many types of cancer is improving all the time, but still, psychologically, we are programmed to respond by thinking that cancer and other such serious diseases, they are in control. And there's nothing really that can be done. It's terrifying. That's the one way we respond. And then there is every other type of illness and condition where we don't only have an expectation of being able to be cured, but we inherently demand it. We go to the pharmacy or to our doctor or to the hospital even, but we go there to get fixed with every expectation that we will be made better. In fact, that it is our right to be made better. Just like when you take your car into the garage and you say, look, it's not working, just replace the bits that need to be replaced and give it back to me when it's working again. And we would be dumbfounded and incensed if the garage said, well, actually, we just thought your car could just be limited to 30 miles an hour from now on. No, we would say, no, fix it or throw it away. Our secular mindset has shaped us to think the same way about your own well-being. I demand to be fixed. And yet that is so much the wrong attitude to come with before God in search of healing. Come on, God, I demand to be fixed. It may not be the words that you want to hear, but I felt this almost prophetically this morning. Find grace in your suffering. Find a place of contentment and delight in God that brings light and peace, even if you are in the midst of pain and discomfort. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that God had said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He said, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I love hearing stories of people being healed. Don't get me wrong, I love that. But I love it just as much when I hear about the person who is struggling with anxiety and still says, do you know what? I can lead a life group. I can do that. Or the person who has massively depleted energy levels for whatever reason, but still goes out of their way to help somebody else. If you're living with illness or frailty or even just old age, don't let anyone tell you that you must be believing more for healing and praying more for healing. You are not a bad Christian if you say, no, I'm just going to trust that God is with me in this condition and that's okay. Even if I die, that's okay. In fact, as Paul says, that's better by far. So like with most things that we talk about, we must start in a place of grace. Pray for healing or don't pray for healing. It's up to you. And God's love for you is not determined by either course of action. So is that it then? Should we just forget about healing and trust ourselves to aspirin? Well, no. There is much more to say. While I don't want anyone to feel that they have to pray for healing or else they're somehow bad, there is also plenty of reason why it is good to pray for healing. Why we should believe that our God is a healing God and stay in that place of faith that God will intervene in our lives in that way. So I just want to give you four reasons why we should expect to see people healed today in our church, maybe even you. And then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for God to heal people this morning, wherever you are, sat at home or wherever. So surely the number one reason why we should expect to see people healed and therefore engage with prayer for healing and be in faith for it is that it is in God's nature to heal. He's a God of love and compassion. He's a good father. Any of us who are fathers or indeed mothers know how to give good gifts to our children. If we know how to give good gifts, if we know what it is to be concerned for our own children's welfare, then how much more our Father in heaven? Throughout the Old Testament, God takes a number of names for himself that express his covenant relationship with his people. In Exodus 15, 26, God says, "For I am the God who heals you." Jehovah Rapha. Literally, "I am the God who makes you healthy." And the context is really important there. God had just rescued the Israelites from Egypt, having sent the 10 plagues on the Egyptian people. And the Israelites had then just faced their first test in the desert over the provision of water. And then God says this, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God was saying, and this is how we can apply it to ourselves, he was saying, look, this is a kingdom thing. The whole world is under judgment because of sin. There will be famine and disaster. There will be illness. There will be pandemics. But my kingdom, God says, is not like that. And it's my desire, it's in my nature to rescue you and redeem you from the effects of sin in this world. That was God's covenant promise to them. He was saying, "I am your God, and you are my people." One day, God will totally rescue us from all sickness and all disease and every other consequence of this broken world in which we live. But that plan has already been set in motion. It is in God's nature right now. So when we pray for healing, we are leaning into our Heavenly Father exactly as he is. We are not making a request that is foreign to him, but rather one that completely aligns with his nature. Jesus perfectly represented the Father to us. Therefore, it was in his nature to heal people as well. It says in Matthew 14:14, it says, when Jesus landed, that's on the beach, not in a helicopter. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. It simply made him sad to see people who were struggling with illness. And he was moved to do something about it. That's what God is like. So that's the first reason. The second reason we should pray for healing is that we have been sent out to continue the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus on the earth before he went to the cross was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he's passed that job on to you and to me. It's not just in God's nature to heal. He has tasked you to present that aspect of God's nature to the world. It says in Matthew's gospel again in chapter 4. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And he then sent out his 12 disciples out on their own and told them to do exactly the same thing. So you read it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, Jesus says, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Then later on, he appointed even more people and sent them out with the same instruction. Then after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he told his disciples to go into the whole world and make followers of Jesus. And then his disciples, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, got right on with that task and they proclaimed the kingdom of God and they healed the sick. And more people were saved who themselves were then sent out with the same mission. And so it went on all down through the ages until you reach us on the south coast of England in 2020. But I cannot see that our mandate has changed in any way. It's as if we were there with Jesus, counted among the first 12, being sent out by Jesus. And that means for you, whenever you spend time with someone who does not know God, there is a responsibility on you to tell them about the kingdom of God. It's a bit like if you went into a room and there was someone there in the room already, and you knew that there was a carbon monoxide buildup in the room, but that person there didn't know that. You'd have a responsibility to tell them. You'd say, you don't know it, you're just kind of sat there, but I need to tell you what's really going on here. You're in danger. To proclaim the kingdom of God means to tell someone, you're getting on with your life, but you need to know what is really going on here. You need to know that God is real. You need to know he's worthy of your worship. But more than that, you need to know he is close to you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him through Jesus and be saved. And it's that closeness, that nearness of God that is then demonstrated through God's healing power. God is close to you, and I'll prove it. The mission that God has entrusted to us, it's not to present people with an alternative philosophy of life or a different moral code. No, our mission is to tell people and then show people that God is near. I feel like we need to recapture some boldness, not just to share our faith, but to follow the model and the practice that Jesus himself commanded. We're not giving someone a lecture about the chemical composition of carbon monoxide. We're saying, hey, there's gas in the room. There is a nearness to the kingdom of God, and you can prove that by believing for healing. The kingdom of God is that close to you right now. Let me just say one more thing on this though, just to be clear. Jesus was not proposing that we set this up like some kind of parlor trick where we try to draw a crowd through some sort of spectacular show, kind of round up, you know, roll up, let me show you something spectacular. Now, people were drawn to Jesus because they heard that he was healing people, but I don't think that's what he commissioned his disciples to go and do. It's certainly not what you see the church doing through the New Testament. He gave a bit more detail in his instructions when he sent out the 72 disciples. You read about it in Luke chapter 10. Let me just read it. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near to you too. Jesus' instruction was to look for that person who welcomed them in. The person who was open to the message, the person who wanted to hear more. They were seeking out the truth. He said, heal the sick in that situation. Show them that God is near. Prove it to them. Conversely, where there was a cynical rejection of the message, Jesus did not say, well, heal them anyway. You might change their mind. No, actually, what he said was, tell them that God is near to them, but then move on. So I wouldn't want to be overly dogmatic about this, but I do believe there is some wisdom here for us to get hold of. God has given us authority to move in healing, but I don't think we should be just stopping people at random or trying to entice people in with intrigue, with a show. Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Rather, we should look for that person who is searching, who wants to understand, who wants to experience for themselves this God that you are telling them about. Pray for that person and expect them to be healed. So then thirdly, we should pray for healing, because when someone is prayed for and they are healed, it makes a really good story. We're all encouraged. Our faith is built up. We celebrate. Now I'm going to pray in a moment that God would heal sickness amongst all of you who are listening this morning. And I was contemplating this beforehand, and my initial thought was, well, is that a bit self-seeking? I mean, I'm sure there are some people with us online today and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus. It's great to have you with us today. I would love for you to encounter God through his healing power right now and maybe turn to Jesus and be saved. But right across Grace Church, I believe God wants to heal people today. And to be honest, I haven't really got proclaiming the kingdom in mind there. I just want us to be encouraged. Is that wrong? So I went back to scripture and thought, well, is that wrong? Let me see. Do you know what? I don't believe it's wrong at all. I think it's absolutely fine and good. I would say that we should pray for healing. We should believe for healing for all the other reasons, and because it simply does the church good. John the Baptist was in prison. He'd been used powerfully by God as his anointed prophet to prepare the way for Jesus. But now he was in prison and he was struggling. I think he was lonely. I think he was questioning things that he was once sure about. I think he was discouraged. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the promised Messiah? Or is there somebody else? And Jesus, who had been healing the sick there, he sent back this message. You read about it in Luke 7. And Luke 7:22 says this. This is Jesus. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. That was his message. And then Jesus went on to speak really highly of John. Within the purposes of God, Jesus was happy to use the telling of stories about healing for the encouragement of his people. And I believe he still is. The gift of healing is described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians as one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his church. And the point that Paul is making there is that there are different kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. As well as healing, there is wisdom and there's faith and there's prophecy and there's discernment and so on. But he starts off by saying, now, to each one in the church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, the gifts that God has given you, he's given you not for your benefit alone, but so that the whole church is built up, so that the whole church is strengthened, and healing is included there in that list. So if you pray for someone else and they are healed, then that blesses me, because I'm part of this body. Every time a person is healed, we can all say, hallelujah, God is at work amongst us. His power is at work here. And working through the gift of healing is one way he shows that. So let's be quick to share stories of people being healed. We can all rejoice in that together. And then finally, we should always be ready to pray for healing, because as Christians, as citizens of heaven, we always live with at least one eye on the future. God has told you what your destiny is in him. You know where you will end up. Jesus will return. You will be raised to new life. Still you will be you. You will know who you are. Otherwise, it makes no sense. But now, with a glorious new body that can't get sick, that can't be broken, sin and death and sickness and pain will be consigned to history. That's your future. So what about the here and now? Well, even as you keep your destiny in mind, here and now is where you make a difference. The command of Scripture is to live now as much as you can in the light of the person that you will be. You see, then there will be no sin. So don't give in to sin right now. Then you will be in perfect relationship with the Father. So spend time in prayer and in worship now. Then there will be no more sickness. So believe that God will remove sickness now. Do you see, then God's kingdom will be fully established, but he just loves to give you a taster, like a down payment, as his kingdom breaks into the here and now. And it's beautiful and it's glorious. We should be hungry for it. It is literally what you were made for. It's like when you stand beside a railway track and you can hear the fizzing in the rails as the train approaches. You can't even see the train yet. It's around the corner, hasn't even come into view yet, but you know it's close. And you know that when it does arrive, it's going to be spectacular. But even now, you get a sense of its power. Some of that power, it's like it's come on ahead down the track. You can hear it fizzing in the rails. You can feel it. That's what it's like for God's healing power to be at work today. His kingdom is coming on ahead. Jesus' disciples wanted to know when Jesus would return. And Jesus replied that only the Father knows that. But he said this. He said, your job is to be ready. And then he told a parable. He told a parable about a servant who was responsible for looking after all the other servants in the house while the master of the house was away. But because the master was away, the servant thought, oh, well, he's not even watching. So he just mistreated all the other servants in the house. He didn't feed them or anything. And Jesus said, that wicked servant, his attitude should have been to live each day as if the master of the house had already returned. He should have cared for that household, because any day the master could return. Will God heal you today? Will he heal the person that you've found the courage to pray for? The simple answer is maybe, maybe not. But live your life like the master has returned. In his kingdom, there will be no sickness or disease. So believe that God in his grace wants to remove those things from the world now. Don't imagine that your Lord is far off and uncaring. Oh, he's not really relevant. No, he's just distant. No, assume he is at the door. Be moved with compassion for those around you. Take every opportunity to provide for people, to pray for people, as if your Lord Jesus was right there next to you saying, okay, what should we do for this person? What should we do here then? It may just be that the kingdom of God that you are proclaiming is nearer than you think.